Okay, we'll read for us all the scripture verses that are on your scripture sheet, beginning with Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. A Psalm of David. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. From Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25. Then the man who had received one talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You are a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. And from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So the topic that we've started on last week is the destiny of redeemed humanity. Now, I hand out these verses every week to you, and you can do what you want with them. But let me tell you, that isn't Tim Davis putting those verses out, just so you know. And it may sound spiritually arrogant to say the following. The Holy Spirit puts those verses together for me. And they come to me, as Dave said, unbidden, which is really pretty amazing. So when I give you these sheets with the verses on, the intent is that you take them and that you study them during the week, and that you correlate them with the message that I'm giving. Because rather than just giving you fish, I'm trying to teach you how to fish. So you can do what you want with that information, but I just wanted you to know that is Spirit-inspired, the verses I hand out to you. And I hope that they mean something to you, and I hope you take advantage of them. So with that preamble, I think it's an exciting topic, what we're going into here, is the destiny of redeemed humanity. We took some time about the resurrected body, and then we talked also about the intermediate state after death, and then the final state after the intermediate state. And so what I want to try and take on now with the Spirit's guidance is what are we going to be doing? What is the destiny of those redeemed bodies? And we began our study with Psalm chapter 8. And Psalm chapter 8 is a psalm by David, and it is, by my knowledge, the first reference in the Old Testament that gives us pretty broad brush strokes, as I said, of man and his role in God's good creation and the role of man in God's kingdom. So David starts out this psalm by saying that God is magnified through what he made, basically. But there's a problem. And David said, because of your adversaries. God has adversaries. God has enemies. And what are the adversaries trying to do to God's good creation? They're trying to deface it. The enemies of God, the adversaries, are trying to deface God's good creation. We're seeing that today. This discussion that has fascinated our country, not all of us, but some in our country, of this disorientation of gender, that is a defacement of God's creation. There are many ways that the adversaries try to deface God's creation. One of them is just what I said, through morality, through ethics, through government, through financial institutions, through educational institutions. God has a way that he has ordained that things run. And the enemies of God, the adversaries of God, they come along and they try to deface that. They try and make it something else. So because of that, God responds. Now here's where you come in. Here's where I come in. God responds to those trying to deface what he planned, his perfect plan, and he does so by establishing a stronghold. God responds to the defacement of his creation by establishing a stronghold. The stronghold is to counteract the defacement. Got it? What is the stronghold? And David even marvels at this. The stronghold is men and women who are redeemed. That's the stronghold that God has put around his plan, his creation. And David even says, later in a psalm, he says, You know, God, when I look at what you made, when I look at the heavens, when I look at the planets, when I look at all the of creation, I have to marvel, I have to marvel, God, that you would choose man as the vehicle to counteract the enemies and those that are trying to deface your creation. David says, why would you do that? The stronghold is that God has turned the government, the running, now watch this, of his creation over to men and women, over to humanity. Now that would require something. That would require a very trusting relationship, wouldn't it? That would require God trusting man. And it would also require supremely then that God has to trust that we will depend on him. God has to trust our trust in him. Let's just talk for a minute. We're entrusted to hold back the adversary that is attacking and defacing God's creation. Do you understand this? The stronghold that God has chosen to respond to this is you and me, men and women, redeemed men and women. The stronghold that he has chosen to combat this is a trusting relationship that we have with him and that he, return, has with us. And this trusting relationship is what is to stem the tide, is to stop the defacement in our nation. The defacement in our nation is running rampant. It's going out of control. And we have, sadly, many churches going along with this sort of thing. We need men and women, like David says, we need men and women here whose voices will stand up and speak against this defacement. We need men and women of courage. We need men and women who aren't going to retreat. That is our call as God's people. That is the onus that is put on the church. Gettysburg. Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. There are many in here who know a lot more about Gettysburg and Civil War than I do, but I do think this is accurate. And the Union forces were defending an area called Little Round Top. And Colonel Chamberlain's superior officer came to him and said something to him. The superior officer of us, the Holy Spirit, is saying something to us today. And he says to Chamberlain, "The Union Army stops here. We are the flank. Do you understand this, gentlemen? We cannot retreat. We cannot withdraw. We're the flank. We're the stronghold. And like David, we can say, God, when I look at what you've created and all that you have in your armamentarium that you could combat the adversaries and those that are trying to deface your creation and the enemies and the avenger, God, why in the world would you deign to depend on puny humans? Why? And the Holy Spirit says back to us, we cannot retreat. And we cannot withdraw. Now, the pressure to do so on us today is so severe. The pressure to not be labeled as an exclusive religion. The pressure to not be labeled as haters. The pressure to be accepting to all reasonable points of view. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, you're the flank. You're the stronghold. And we cannot withdraw and we cannot retreat. This is God's chosen method to combat that which is trying to deface his good creation and to change it and to change the rules. To change the roles. He's entrusted the governance of his good creation. He's entrusted the governance of his kingdom to you and to me. And that requires from God a very trusting relationship with us. We trust him, and he, in turn, has trust in our trust in him. When that superior officer came to Chamberlain, Chamberlain had to trust what he was saying. You're the flank. There's no backup. And the superior officer had to trust that Chamberlain understood that and that Chamberlain trusted that. Do you see what I'm saying? And when I was preparing this, I thought of the parable of the talents. You know, that the landowner is going away, and he hands all of his possessions over to the tenants, and he gives different amounts of talents to the different tenants. Now, this speaks to why it has to be a trusting relationship. And he comes back, and some of the tenants did great. They used the talents. They invested them wisely. They ran the kingdom. They were governing the kingdom. And then there was one who didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he didn't trust the landowner. He was afraid of him. He wasn't going to take a risk. God calls us in this very dicey endeavor to be the stronghold. He calls us to take tremendous risks, and that risk depends on us trusting him. Matthew 25, the one who didn't do it. Then the man who had received one talent approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground." There's no trust there. Now, to establish and to confirm, and we've had some Red Sea experiences in our church this week, haven't we? To establish, and those of you in a Red Sea experience, listen. To establish and confirm that bilateral, you know what I mean by that? Bilateral, we trust him, he trusts our trust. That's bilateral. Both of us have to trust. God had to trust Moses, and Moses had to trust God. And there was the stronghold. The stronghold is the relationship. The stronghold is your relationship with him. And that is what God is going to use to combat the defacement of his creation. So if you're in a Red Sea experience right now, your own personal Red Sea experience, it is meant to confirm and to establish that you have this relationship with him. And when you're in that Red Sea experience, our family's in one right now. We listen to what Moses tells those people. And he says, "This is what you've got to do. Wait. Stand firm. Be quiet. And then you'll see the Lord's salvation. And then the Lord will fight for you." And when you experience that, it confirms and establishes this bilateral trusting relationship that is the stronghold that God is using to combat that which is defacing his good creation. Because of your adversaries, David says, you have established a stronghold. And inexplicably, the stronghold appears to be a relationship that you have that David calls with these children and these nursing infants. And you've done it for one reason. You've done it to silence those that are attacking your plan of how to run the universe. That's our job. We cannot retreat. We cannot withdraw, regardless of the pressure. Because we are meant to silence that. And you can't be the stronghold unless you have the trusting relationship with him. And you can't have the trusting relationship with him unless you go through your own personal Red Sea experience, as uncomfortable as that is. Because if your faith is never tested, you have no way of knowing if it's genuine. Romans 5:3. Remember that formula? This might be something you want to jot down on that sheet. Tribulation. We've got tribulation in here today. Leads to perseverance. Leads to proof. Leads to hope. That's the Red Sea experience. If you're in a relationship with God, and you can't be in a relationship with God unless you have the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. If you are in a relationship with God, it means you have the Holy Spirit. That's the stronghold. And the stronghold has to be proven. Has to be tested. And what perseveres? I know this is review, but it is so important. What perseveres when you, beloved, many of you going through tribulation, what perseveres is that Holy Spirit within you. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, it all falls apart. The perseverance that happens in your life through tribulation is that Holy Spirit within you continually yearns and draws to the Father. The relationship stays intact. The stronghold is there. What happens then? Proof. Proof to you. And I would say proof to God, although God already knows. And finally, hope. Hope springs from that. If you persevere, understand. If your relationship with God remains strong, if the stronghold's relationship stays, when you go through your own personal Red Sea experience, this is the takeaway. Here's the money phrase. If you persevere in your love of him, it's the Holy Spirit within you proving to you that you have him. And that is the stronghold that God has deigned to counteract that which is defacing his good creation. How are you doing with that? This woke stuff. It's not loving to be compromising. It is the most unloving thing you can do. You're the flank. We cannot withdraw and we cannot retreat. And we cannot alter our worldview. And we cannot interpret scriptures through the lens of the dominant culture. Well, how will God employ this bilateral trusting relationship? What's God going to do with this stronghold? of Psalm 8? Well, he's going to use it. He's going to use it to stop the defacement of his creation. Every aspect of God's creation is under attack. Geology, zoology, botany, biology, everything is under attack. Everything is open game to the enemy. The adversary is trying to deface everything that God planned, everything that God made, and supremely, the enemy is trying to deface God's plan for humanity. From the mouths of children and nursing infants, you've established this stronghold and the purpose, the whole purpose. Listen, what's God's will for your life? How many times do I hear Christians say that? I don't know what God's will for my life is. God's will for your life is to counteract the defacement. God's will for your life is to silence the enemy, the adversary, the avenger. And that requires, this. I know I'm being redundant. I know that. But that requires a bilateral trusting relationship. And that requires your personal Red Sea experience. So what's God going to do with it? How's he going to employ this? Romans 8:18. See, we're going to go deeper into what redeemed humanity is going to be doing, how God is going to employ us. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." What's the destiny of humanity? With the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Your Red Sea experience is nothing in comparison to what your destiny is. That's what Paul's saying here. You're destined for glory. God planned that. This bilateral trusting relationship that you have with God is for glorification, yours. And any and all and everything we go through now is nothing in comparison to what this glory is going to be. God is employing the stronghold. What's the stronghold? The bilateral trusting relationship with him. What does that come from? The Spirit living within us. How is that confirmed and established? Your personal Red Sea experience. And then you're ready. You're battle tested. God's going to employ that. He's going to employ you because he's saying to you, my creation is being defaced. I need you to be the flank. And you cannot withdraw and you cannot retreat. So, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Well, what's that going to be like? 1 Corinthians 2:7-9. On the contrary, Paul says, let me read you a little bit behind that so we have some more context. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which God predestined before the ages. What for? For our glory. And what is this going to be like? Well, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what has never even come into man's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine it. Never seen it. Can't visualize it. Never heard it. Paul goes up into the third heaven, remember? What's he say when he comes back down? I heard things that I can't even begin to tell you. I had experiences that are beyond the borders of my senses and your senses. I can't talk about it. I can't do it. Why? He's backing this up. We can't imagine the glory that you are headed for, that I am headed for. We've never seen it, never heard it, has never even entered into our hearts. Okay. Be more specific. Romans 8, 19 to 23. We'll end with this. What does creation know that we don't know? Paul says here, creation knows something. Something that we don't know. Look at this. For the creation eagerly waits. The reason Paul can say that our sufferings right now aren't comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed to us is, Paul says, because creation knows something. And I wonder what they know. Because they know something. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility. When did that happen? Genesis chapter 3. Creation, you're subjected to futility. Your governors failed. Your manager failed. Therefore, you are going to pay. Creation, you're going to pay because the overlords didn't do their job. The overlords broke relationship with God. The overlords didn't have the stronghold. They left. And as a result, all of creation suffers. So creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, creation went kicking and screaming. Why blame us? I'm personifying creation. Paul can do it. Okay, I'll do it. Why blame us? We didn't do it. But you're subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God. God subjected, this backs up Psalm 8, God subjected creation to the management of man. In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. God's creation right now is groaning in travail. All of God's creation is under the bondage of corruption. Every aspect of God's creation is under the bondage of corruption. And this creation, this created order, is waiting with rapt anticipation for God's sons, God's managers, to be revealed for who they are, to do their job correctly, to employ the stronghold, to run things as God had planned, to speak against the adversary, to speak against the enemy. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, and here's, does this resonate with any of you this morning, this next verse? And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Is that not a glorious hope? because our bodies will be released from the bondage of corruption. All of creation will then be released from the bondage of corruption. And brothers and sisters, you can take the attitude, well, I'll just wait for that glorious last day when all of creation is released from the bondage of corruption. But Psalm 8 makes it crystal clear that we are to be employed now in and through this stronghold of a relationship with God to push back against the avenger and those defacing God's good creation. And we're to do it now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you would bless these words with your anointing. Amen.